This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. In these teachings, Rick looks at how God can take every situation in life, including the absolute worst circumstances, and turn them around for your good and His glory. If you know someone who needs some powerful Bible-based encouragement, then stay with us, because in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you about the Journey Toward Hope guided experience. It's full of encouraging Bible verses, exercises, and journaling pages to help you draw close to God and renew your sense of hope. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. And if you want, you can just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 for more information. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part two of a message called, How We're Getting Through.
Romans 8:28, one of the greatest promises in the Bible says this, but we know, circle that, we know. That's the second thing you need to know. We know that in all things, not some things, not good things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Now, this is a great promise, but I want you to notice it's not a promise for everybody. He works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. If you love God, everything that happens in your life, God is using it. He's going to work it for good. Even the bad. Anybody can bring good out of good. God specializes in bringing good out of bad. Now, if you don't love God, all things are not working for good in your life. In fact, all things are working for bad in your life because you're going against your Creator. And that's going to, your arms are too short to box with God. You're going to lose that one. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused verses in the Bible. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say everything that happens is good. No, it says all things, God works for the good. Doesn't say it's all good. Doesn't say everything happens. There's a lot of bad stuff in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. Racism is bad. Rape is bad. Bigotry is bad. Terrorism is bad. Cancer and leukemia, that's bad. God is not the author of evil. Doesn't say that everything that happens is good. There's a lot of bad stuff. It doesn't even say everything that happens is God's will. Now that's nonsense. Friends, a lot of people confuse heaven and earth. This is not heaven. In heaven, everything is perfect. Why? Because God's will is done perfectly, so everything is perfect. In heaven, it's all perfect because God's will is always done. On earth, everything is broken because God's will is rarely done. Rarely done. That's why Jesus said, we are to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, it's done perfectly and instantly, and on earth, it's done rarely or never. Not everything that happens on this planet is God's will. I mean, when some people, I've been at funerals and people say, well, it must have been God's will. Or they'll say, God must have needed Matthew more than you. There's a word for that. Nonsense. Just nonsense. God needed that baby more than me, so he took him home early. Are you kidding me? God doesn't need anything. So don't blame God for that. Death is the result of sin and evil. It entered the world because of that. God is not the author of it. Matthew's life was robbed by mental illness. It was robbed by mental illness. And you need to understand that you have an enemy on this planet. His name is Satan. Satan is not your friend. He's not your friend. In fact, the Bible says he came to kill and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. Why? Because he hates God. Satan cannot hurt God. God cannot be hurt like that. So what happens? He tries to hurt God's children. To hurt God. If you can't get to me, the quickest way to hurt me is hurt my kids. Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to keep you away from God because that makes God grieve. God grieves when you don't love him the way he loves you, when you don't know him the way he knows you. So God is not the author of evil. When Matthew died, Satan thought he'd won. But he had lost big time. Why? Because he couldn't torture Matthew anymore. His entire life, he went through mental torture. But now he's out of reach of that torture. Now in heaven, there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more. He's at peace. What's he doing today? He's in heaven in the grandstands cheering me on. Right now. On the day that Matthew died, we were suspecting, because we hadn't heard from him all day, he hadn't texted all day, that our greatest fear had probably happened. The day I prayed would never happen, the day I feared might, that he would take his life. We went over to his house, and we couldn't get into his house because we didn't have a key to his house. His car was there, and he wasn't answering the door, and we were worried that our deepest, greatest fear had happened. And as we stood there in the driveway waiting for police to come to break in and to see what inevitably was true, Kay and I stood there in the driveway hugging each other, sobbing. Our hearts were breaking into a million pieces. And as we stood there trembling and sobbing out loud, Kay reached up and grabbed her necklace, which had two words on it, and she showed it to me. It was the words of a book that she wrote, the title of a book she wrote, Choose Joy. And I thought, are you kidding me? How in the world do you choose joy in the deepest grief? How do you choose joy in the worst pain? How do you choose joy when your greatest fear is being realized? Well, I'll let Kay tell you that. Would you welcome her?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Saddleback. I've missed you. As Rick said, I was wearing a necklace that says, Choose Joy, after I wrote that several years ago, and I wrote the book because I've struggled with low levels of depression my whole life. And yet here's a verse like Romans 5:3-5 on your outline that says, we can have joy even in our troubles because we know that these troubles produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God has poured his love to fill our hearts. I began to look for some jewelry that I could wear on a daily basis to remind me that I could choose joy, that there could be joy even in troubles. The day that Matthew passed away, as Rick said, I in particular had a terrible sense of foreboding, and I had very good reasons to believe that that might be that he had taken his life. But we had to wait hours before it could be confirmed. And so when I got up that morning, I deliberately went to my jewelry box, and with my hands shaking and my heart pounding and my stomach heaving, I picked this necklace out of the jewelry box. I wasn't really thinking very clearly, but I knew that by putting it on, in some way, I was fighting back against the nightmare that I was pretty sure that was going to unfold that day. And as Rick said, as we stood at Matthew's house together waiting for the police to confirm this terrible news. I don't know why, but in a moment I looked down and saw it, and then I raised it to him. In a very tiny, feeble attempt to affirm what I knew to be the truth, even as he said our hearts were shattering. How could I do that? How could I even wear the necklace that day? How could I lift it to him in a gesture of belief in God? A belief that joy could be chosen even in our darkest moments. How could I do that? And how could he, through his tears, receive it and not push me away and not tell me I was crazy and to stop it and to just stop doing that? It's because of what we know. Because we know that joy is still present. We know it because God is good And because we have spent the last 50 years of our lives putting our spiritual roots down deep into the rich soil of God's grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, and His goodness. And because of that, because of those roots that have gone deep into the soil of who God is, getting to know Him, when troubles have come our way, we have been able to produce endurance. It has been produced, and hopefully character, and from that character, hope and joy. Verse 5 of Romans 3, again, look at that. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And this hope will not disappoint us, because God has poured His love to fill our hearts." I was learning a lot about joy in the last few years, and so I could say somehow, "Yes, God, I trust You, and I'm going to have joy even in this very dark day." But hope? I want to talk to you a little bit about hope, because I would be lying to you, completely lying to you, if I said that hope didn't disappoint me. In fact, I was crushed by hope that didn't come true. But that takes us to point 3, which is the next thing that you and I need to know. Life is a battle, but we can have hope because we know that there's more to the story. There's more to the story. When Matthew's mental illness, his borderline personality disorder, and major depression disorder, when it began to get worse about 5 years ago, I found myself frantic, trying to find a treatment, to find medication, to find a physician, to find a psychiatrist, to find a hospital, to find anything that would make a difference in his worsening condition. A lot of sleepless nights, a lot of agonizing moments of darkness as we watched helplessly as our son just spiraled slowly, slowly down. Each member of our family tried to bend ourselves into pretzels in some way to care for him, to make a difference. And eventually I realized that I needed a stronger spiritual approach to the situation because it was a long haul. Matthew wasn't getting any better. And my own emotional and physical and spiritual resources were being taxed to the limit. And so I enlisted a group of confidential friends and family who would commit to pray for Matthew and for us. And I began to send them very specific prayer requests week after week. And these incredible people would pray for him and for us, and they would send back encouraging notes. They would send back verses of scripture that would give us hope to hold on to the belief that God was going to heal Matthew's mind. And then a year ago, this drumbeat of mental illness just began to beat harder and faster and harder and faster. And every day was a guessing game of whether this would be his last day on earth. And I found myself really losing hope that God was going to heal Matthew's mind. And a dear friend gave me this box. It looks like alabaster or marble. I don't know, maybe it's plastic, but it looks good. And on the middle of this box is the word hope. And I began to take those scriptures that others had sent to me, those verses that had been so enormously comforting, that held my faith strong, and I wrote them on cards, and I put them inside this box, and it became part of a daily ritual of my time with God. As I would spend time every morning, I would pick up this box, and I would open it, and I would read verse after verse that inspired and built my faith and my hope. Verses like the verses in Psalm 116 and Psalm 18, where it says that the cords of the grave have encompassed me, and I'm held down tightly. And then it would go a few other verses, and it would say, "But God, You have removed the tears from my eyes and kept my feet from stumbling so that I can live in the land of the living again." And verses out of Isaiah that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And verses where Jesus would say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. All these verses that talked about faith and hope in God's healing. And one in particular verse that I loved, where it talked about my belief that I would see Matthew again with his arms raised in praise as he stood in the congregation. Those verses became lifelines to me of what God was going to do. I went out on the audacious faith limb, believing that God was going to heal Matthew. In fact, even the morning that Matthew passed away, very early in the morning, I opened this box, even with a sense of dread, and read through those verses. I even created a playlist of songs on my iPhone, probably 50 or 60 songs of hope and faith and courage, verses, songs that talked about, that affirmed my faith in God and my hope in what he was going to do. They were songs about healing and songs about restoration and songs about, God, you have the victory. And I would play them over and over in my car and in the sleepless nights and when I would go to bed at night. And as I was doing housework at work, I was listening to those songs over and over and over again. And they built my faith and they built my hope. I called it K's Picks. And then I even did something that was kind of crazy. But in this journey of believing and having hope of what God was going to do in Matthew's life, I even put out what we call a fleece. And if you're not familiar with that, let me just tell you quickly, it comes right out of scripture in Judges chapter 6. Gideon is told by God that God is going to use him to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon is basically like, you've got to be kidding me. I am not a mighty man of faith. You can't possibly mean that you're going to use me. And God says, yes, I am. And Gideon says, well, you got to prove it to me. And so Gideon takes a piece of wool, fleece, and he lays it out before God. And he says, in the morning, God, if this is really you talking to me and you're really telling me this is what you want me to do, then God, I pray that in the morning, everything around this fleece will be completely dry, but the fleece will be wet. So in the next morning when Gideon got up, sure enough, the ground all around that piece of wool was dry, but the fleece was wet, so much so that he could twist it and bring water out of it. But Gideon wasn't convinced. I might be a little convinced, but he wasn't. And he's like, now, God, don't get mad at me. This is really what he says. Now, God, don't get mad at me, but could we do it again, only this time reverse it, just so that I make sure it's really you talking to me. So this time, instead of it being the fleece that's wet, I want everything around the fleece to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And if that happens, then God, I'll know it's you talking to me. So God very graciously did that. And the next morning when Gideon got up, everything around the fleece was wet, but the fleece itself was dry. And Gideon then believed that God wanted to use him. And God did. He used him to defeat the Midianites. So, you know, I decided I was just going to keep going on this faith journey. And so I asked God for that. I had a very specific request. And I said, God, I don't need this for my faith because I'm going to trust you no matter what. Whether you answer this specific prayer, this funny little fleece thing that I'm doing, whether you answer that the way I want to or not, God, I am yours. But it would do so much for this mother's heart of mine if you would just prove to me that you're going to heal Matthew's mind here. And without telling you all of what I did, within a very short space of time, exactly what I had prayed for happened. But then being a little Baptist girl who doesn't do fleeces, okay, that's so far outside my comfort zone, but I didn't know whether it was really true. And so I came back and I told my son Josh, okay, so this is what happened, but I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if I should believe it. Was it really a fleece? I don't know, maybe we should do it again. And he just goes, Mom, this is the way faith works. You either believe it or you don't. So are you going to believe it or not, Mom? Don't you love it when your kids school you in faith? And so I believed. And I believed that God had even given me an answer in such a supernatural way that he was going to heal Matthew's mind. And then April 5th came. And Matthew died. And with his death, my hopes for a healed mind here on earth died too. My playlist of songs seemed pointless. My fleece was just a piece of wool, after all. My hope box seemed to mock me. It sat next to my chair where I have my morning time with God, and for a month I didn't even open it. I tried not to even look at it because my hope had been severely disappointed. I felt bruised by hope. So, what do you do? What do we do when hope doesn't turn out the way we're expecting it to? What do we do when we've gone out on those audacious limbs of faith and things and life and situations don't turn out the way we were so convinced they were going to? Well, you've got a couple of options. One of them, you can curse God. You can give up on God. You can say God is a fake and a phony and he's a tease. Or you can give God an out and you can take the blame on yourself. Well, it was my faith that wasn't strong enough. If I'd been a better Christian, if I'd been a better mother, if I'd been a better whatever, if I'd had more faith, then Matthew would still be alive. And you take the blame on yourself and give God an out. Over these nearly 4 months, I have decided that neither of those responses is adequate or helpful. What I know about God prevents me from concluding that he is a fake and a phony and a tease. And what I know about myself prevents me from concluding that it was my fault, that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't strong enough, that I didn't have enough faith, that somehow my love failed him, that somehow it was my fault that Matthew died, that I could somehow maybe have kept him from hitting that mental illness brick wall. So what am I left with? If I'm not going to blame God and I'm not going to blame myself, where do we go with these dashed hopes? Well, what I'm left with is mystery. Big, fat mystery. And what I've done is I've put all that I know of God, all that I don't know of God, and I've put it, if you will, in a little pan on the saucer, on the burner of my mind. Not on the back burner, because I think of this every day, but I don't know. As Rick said, I don't know the answer to the contents of that little pan sitting on the stove of my mind. But I'm content to leave it there, because I know that the day that I meet God face to face, every single one of those mysteries will be solved. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, and 14 says we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again because we know God raised the Lord back to life. And just as he raised Jesus, he will also raise us back to life and bring us into his presence together. So I'm rebuilding hope. You can't live without hope. I'm in the process of rebuilding hope. I'm rebuilding my playlist. It's now called K's Picks 2. And it has a whole bunch of different songs. There's songs about the future because I know this isn't the end of the story. I know that Matthew's story isn't at the end. My story isn't at the end. God is still writing it. And because of that, I'm willing to try hope again. And so I have a new set of songs. There aren't quite as many, but there's one that I love. It's called Not For a Moment by Meredith Andrews. And some of the lyrics go, not for a moment have you forsaken us. Not for a moment have you abandoned us. And my hope is that not for a second did God abandon my beautiful boy. Not for a second. And not for a second has God abandoned or forsaken us. I'm rebuilding my hope box. I took out the verses that I had prayed for several years, not because those verses are not true. They are God's word and they are true. But they don't apply to my life right now. And I've begun to put other verses in here that give me hope for the future, for this unfinished story that God is writing. 1 Corinthians 15:43 is one of the incredible verses. It comforts me and builds my hope. It says our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. And when I leave the cemetery where I visit often, it helps me mourn to be there and grieve and access God's comfort. And when I leave, I say, I whisper it, Matthew, your body was buried in brokenness. That is true. But you, your body will be raised in glory. You were buried in weakness, but you will be raised in strength. Hope may not look the way I thought it would, but hope is alive in me because of what I know. And maybe today you're in that place where we were for so long. You have your own figurative hope box, and if you don't, please build one. Put the scriptures that God uses to encourage you to believe him with the situations where you're believing for healed minds here, where you're believing him for healed bodies here, where you are believing him for healed situations and marriages and things beyond your control, but you are believing, you are going. I encourage you, I urge you to go out on that audacious faith limb and believe God. God is still the Red Sea God. He hasn't changed. He still parts the waters and allows us to walk across on dry land. He still heals. He still redeems and restores and revitalizes the ruins of our lives. That is God. And I beg you to have hope. So there's hope box number one. For those of you, you are still dealing with a situation that needs God's incredible touch. And then you may be like us, and your hopes didn't turn out the way that you thought that they would. And some of the things or someone, something in your life has died, and you're tempted to walk away from hope. No, rebuild your hope. Don't be afraid to have hope again. Don't be afraid to trust again. God is good. God is not finished writing the story. Please believe with all that you have that what has been broken can be restored. It is not the end of our story.
Great job, babe. You know, one of the most suspenseful TV shows that was ever on was 24. Everybody remember that? I mean, Jack Bauer could solve three world problems in every single episode. I wanted to be Jack Bauer. But I have to admit that I never even watched the show until it went off the air and went into DVD, because I hate watching commercials. But then I bought the entire, I think it's like six or seven more, 7 years of series, or 5 years, whatever it was. And I remember Kay and I were watching the first year of 24. And we're sitting on the couch, and Jack is getting into one of his predictable, really bad messes, like 5 seconds to save the whole world. And I started to get a little tense, and I started to think, is Jack going to make it? I mean, is this it? I mean, is this it? The end for our hero? Is Jack going to make it? And a little voice said in my ear, relax, Rick. There's 5 more seasons. Your tension goes down when you know the end of the story. You're reading a mystery novel and you're scared to death. But if you know the end, you know it's going to work out. This is why believers grieve so very, very differently than the rest of the world. We grieve with hope because we know the end of the story.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Hey, if you missed any part of this message, or if you'd like to find out more about Pastor Rick Warren and this ministry, just visit PastorRick.com, where you can listen online anytime. Be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional while you're there. That's PastorRick.com. If you really need some powerful encouragement, then let me tell you about the Journey Toward Hope guided experience. This full-color vegan leather study tool will help you take your quiet time to a new level. You can go through it at your own pace. It's full of encouraging Bible verses, exercises, and journaling pages to help you draw close to God so that He can renew your spirit and your sense of hope. The Journey Toward Hope guided experience will help you uncover the hidden reasons you may lose hope and will teach you how to maintain and bolster that hope for a lifetime. It's perfect for you or a loved one. Quantities are limited, so don't wait. Just go to PastorRick.com to support Daily Hope, and we'll send you this powerful resource. Or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com with 2 R's in the middle, or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. And now here's Pastor Rick with a closing thought.
If you've been blessed by this message today, here's what I want you to do.
share it. Tell somebody about it. Now, there's a lot of great ways you can share Daily Hope. One of the easiest is by posting it on social media, on Facebook or Twitter or LinkedIn or Instagram. But you'll find a share button today next to the message on my website, PastorRick.com. Don't keep the good news to yourself. It's too good to keep to ourselves. We've got to pass it on to others. Thanks for listening today, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.